Jesus, Jesus, that's who it's all about, isn't it? Amen. This morning, thank you, Danielle and Trav and Brandon, for leading us in worship. And this morning, our Sunday school lesson was on drawing close to Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we do that is by coming into His presence. God commands us to come into His presence by coming and fellowshipping with a body of believers. And Paul said, "Indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." On the way to church this morning, Jake said, "Daddy," he said, "you know, I love Sundays." I said, "Why is that, son?" He said, "Because I love coming and being with God's people." And he said, "If I could come every day, I would." That spoke volumes to my heart. You know, when you're not here, you miss out on a lot. You miss out on a blessing. And so thank you, Jake, for speaking to my heart this morning. And Jesus, just remember, it's all about Him.
Well, as the kids are going back, I want to just ask if you would join me in prayer this morning to come to our prayer time and praying for many needs that we have. And I know there are many others will may not have been mentioned. But one is for Corey and Brittany Taylor, a young couple that is Teresa's grandson, and the passing of their unborn child. That service will be tomorrow evening at Lake Robinson. Also, Lake and Liz Stovall, who had a three-month-old boy that died Saturday, was a week ago, and had the service on Friday. And, I mean, you're talking about couples that are 25, 26 years old and under with losses of children. And so if you would, just keep them in prayer. Brother Junior asked me if we would to pray for his neighbor, Robert Jackson. We've prayed for before. Robert's a member at Landrum First and is a follower of Christ. But he's nearing the point of death. And so if you would just pray for him and for his family. As Shelby was sharing about the fundraiser, that's for Tim Odom, which is Brother Wilson's son-in-law. And so a lot of you may or may not know him. He's a member of another church, but we've been praying for him too, as he's been battling cancer also. And so we want to continue to lift up this family also. We have many others, I'm sure. But let's go to the Lord. Yes, ma'am, Miss Margaret.
Mm-hmm. Church. His daughter Donna had a hip replaced.
Mm-hmm.
She was doing well when she started for the therapy. She became deathly ill. They put her in the ICU, and a lot of her organs are beginning to shut down.
Okay.
Requested prayer for us.
And that's Brother Dave's niece as well. Okay, his Donna.
Daughter.
Okay, well, let's pray for her also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you, Lord, for who you are, Lord, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Almighty God. Lord, as we come today, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that we can trust you as we've just sang about, Lord, because of who you are. And Lord, we pray now, Lord, for the faith to trust you more and more each and every day. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, as we come, Lord, that you would be with each of these families, Lord, that have lost loved ones. Lord, we know, Lord, that it's a difficult thing at any age, but Lord, for young couples to lose precious young children, Lord, at such an age, Lord, I just pray, God, that you would be with them, Lord, to comfort them, Lord, to strengthen them, Lord, they would lean upon you. Lord, that they would not be angry or turn away from you, but Lord, they would recognize, Lord, that you are sovereign and you're holy and you have a perfect plan for each and every one of us. And Lord, that they would trust you with that plan, even when it's the things that are not easy, the things that are quite difficult, Lord, that are just heartbreaking. Lord, I pray, God, that we would learn to be able to trust you in all things. Lord, I pray for Robert Jackson. Lord, I pray, Lord, for his family as he is preparing for his home going. I pray, Lord, you'd be with them and that you would be merciful. I pray, Lord, for Donna now, Lord, that you would give doctors wisdom and understanding of what's taking place. But Lord, ultimately, your will be done, Lord, and that everything that happens, Lord, is according to your perfect will. God, I pray for our church family as we come today, Lord, to worship you. Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and truth, Lord. We've come with a great desire to meet with you and to hear about, Lord, your plan for our lives as disciples of Christ. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we prepare for this afternoon to be able to help and share in giving out the packets for those who are going back to school and to love on those in our community, Lord, that may have physical needs in some way, but Lord, knowing that their greatest need is spiritual. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your body to be faithful, to be here, to be a part of what's going on, Lord, and proclaiming that we love them and you love them. And Lord, that there's a place for them to come to you, Lord, at the foot of the cross. And Lord, receive forgiveness of their sins, Lord, to be saved. And Lord, for lives to be changed forevermore. And Lord, to begin that discipleship process, Lord, of walking with you each and every day. And Lord, I pray now you would challenge us and strengthen us, Lord, to equip us as we prepare to go and do the work of the kingdom that you've called us and set us apart and saved us to do, Lord. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to just share with you, especially for the kids, for you teenagers, you may not be aware of what this is, but this is actually a Greenville news. It's the way that we used to get news, and some people still do today, although it's gotten quite expensive. I went in to purchase this early to use it for an illustration and found out where it used to be $1.50 the last time I think I bought one, it was $2.50 today, and primarily because of all these ads, men, so the ladies can go spend your money. But, you know, as I was preparing for the lesson this week, as I was reading and preparing, I always like to give some type of introduction here. And a lot of you are familiar with the term DIY. Even for those of you that are older, you're familiar with that from all the shows with Chip and Joanna and the shiplap and all those things. This wall's got to come out and you've got to do this. And I'm thinking, it sickens me at times to watch some of these shows, especially the ones where they're just learning our first flop and flip or flop or whatever it is. The thing about it is we pay for all those mistakes they make by watching. But you know, sometimes you think you're learning, but they don't show you the intricacies of how it goes together. That's why I like this old house before, because they would show you how it went together. But you know, as I think about that, as a kid growing up, I used to love to get the paper, especially as a teenager. And as I would get the paper as a kid, I would always grab this section, because usually mom and dad or grandma and grandpa weren't busy with the comics. They hadn't got there yet, because see, used to you would get the paper. Some people would actually kind of steam them or fold them and lay them out and spread them out where they've been folded. And they've got to read it from cover to cover. So a lot of times Sunday afternoons before television and even after television came was spent reading a paper. And I remember going as a teenager to Washington, D.C. and getting the Washington Post. Didn't know how liberal it was then, but I just thought, I just want to get the local paper and see what it's like. Spent 3 weeks trying to read through that paper. I said, I could never live in this city because I'd be reading the paper all the time. But one thing I loved about this was I loved the cartoon called Pluggers. You see, pluggers were around before it became the way of taking your money through DIY. DIY do-it-yourselfers are easy to find. But as interesting as I picked it up today, even I'm not trying to here to share the comics with you, but they were getting ads in the mailbox, and it was talking about all the places we're going to Gatlinburg or Branson or where. And the lady turns to him and says, I kind of had Myrtle Beach in mind. So I thought, how significant today we're talking about South Carolina. But the other thing as I grew a little bit older was I'd get to the sports page. And, you know, that was interesting to find out. Of course, we used to get the state newspaper. And, of course, the only thing they talked about was some little powder puff team down in Columbia. So finally, when I got to Greenville, I got good news about football. And so anyway, but, you know, the thing about that is when we talk about the DIY, the one thing is you watch as people are trying to do that, or you're trying to do that around your house, and you're trying to not call a carpenter who's skilled and experienced and pay for that expertise and that time and all that's involved, or a plumber or whatever it may be, is the one thing you do is now is a lot of people get on that phone or that tablet and they start YouTubing. Is I want to see somebody's done it before and how it's done. But you know, the thing about it that's important to separate somebody that's really attempting to do a home project with somebody that is a do-it-yourselfer is the tools that you have to do the job. And when you think about that, tools are important in anything you do if you're working. And so when you think about that today, I want to talk about how Jesus equips every one of us as his disciples and prepares us to go and to prepare us to share the gospel, to love on people and to point them to him, and how he explained this to his disciples as he prepared them in this passage today. As you look at chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, there are many things that Jesus did there, and many things were miracles that he performed. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was performing miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead, all these things that were taking place. And so his disciples are there with him. They've been with him for about 2 years, a little more at this point, as a group that's been following him. But at this point, he sets them apart as he's been watching over and seeing that they are paying attention and watching what's happening. They're interested in what's happening, and they're seemingly the ones that he can maybe pass off to do the work that he's calling them to do that will be responsible enough to then take that responsibility and follow through with what God is calling them to do. And so let's begin in, I want to read to you in verses 35 through 38 of chapter 9 before we start. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so as chapter 9 closes, you see there Jesus has called together his disciples, and he's showing them that there is a great need within the kingdom of Israel. And he's showing them how they're like sheep scattered about without a shepherd. And so it's something they were very common to understand, is there were shepherds all around, there were sheep all around. And so they were familiar with how that shepherd led and guided the sheep and protected them, fought for them, and how he watched over them at night. And yet he made sure they had plenty of food and plenty of water, and all their needs were taken care of. And so he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. Now, it'd be real easy to say, you know, Jesus gathered them together and they joined him in praying as he prayed for the laborers to come. And we've prayed on many occasions for the Lord to bring more laborers for the harvest here at Ebenezer Welcome. But we could say, okay, we've done that and just leave it at that. But you see, the thing I love about Jesus is Jesus didn't just tell you go. He said, I'm going to show you first and then I'm going to send you. And so he had been walking with them and sitting with them and talking with them. And everything that he did, he was teaching them and pointing them to the things that they were then going to do. He was showing them, first of all, by example, how to do it. You cannot teach somebody by just saying, go do this. You have to prepare them for them to have a chance to be successful. So as we were talking about the DIY thing, that's why so many people get into a project and then realize I need to call somebody that knows what they're doing and get them to come and fix this mess. And it's usually more expensive later than it would have been to just call someone to begin with because you tried to do something, you made a mess of it. So just keep that in mind when you think about doing things with your own strength and with little understanding and knowledge. And so as Jesus is preparing them, he calls them, it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, as we read this scripture today, understand for these 12 men in particular, Jesus had a very specific mission. Now, it was tied and connected to what we're doing as a whole, but in this case, they're going to the house of Israel, and they're doing some things here that, not to say that we couldn't do that in the power of God, but he has not told us and give us that authority in the sense of saying, go do this now. And so what I'm saying is, as he prepares them, as he calls them, he has brought them into his presence, first of all. They have been walking with him for a period of time. They have heard his teachings. They have watched his life. They have observed him. They have come to the decision that he is the Messiah. And maybe they've not fully affirmed all these things yet 100%, but they're following him for that reason. They understand and believe that he is the Messiah. Now, what's the thing you need to understand too here is this, is that as Jesus has been modeling with them, he has been preparing them unbeknownst to them. He's just prayed for the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. And now he's going to not just pray for that to happen. He's going to put action to prayer. You see, he's going to begin to call these men and set them out as to be the front runners, the ones going to lead the way as those laborers for the harvest. And so he's going to tell them now is that you are going to go and do the things that I have done. But you're going to do so by my power, my authority. Not your own power, not your own authority, not your own knowledge, not your own wisdom, not your own understanding. You see, too often within the church, we try to do things within our own strength. So often as churches dwindle down in numbers, we begin to become defeated and we begin to think, well, we're not big enough as a church to do certain things. I remember when we were talking about building a building. We heard over and again, well, we just don't have that many numbers. We don't have that many people that are working because most of our people are retired now. We don't have people that are professionals. We don't have this. We don't have that. What we kept saying was, God, we can't do it because we don't have the resources. What we didn't do was read God's word and hear what he said was, but I have them all and I'm telling you to do this. So when I call you to do something and I prepare you and I equip you, it can be done because I'm going to help provide for it. And I'm going to equip you in ways to do it. Now, that's easy to look at that example of something like a building. But where I'm challenging you today is this, it's called ministry. Now, we've moved our Acts Ministry Fair back to the middle of October on October 14th. And partly because we had just not prepared for it, we were coming right off of VBS, all these things. But the biggest thing, I just sense that as a church, many of us have seemed to sit back now and say, well, there are people trying to do this. Are there people struggling along doing this? And it'll get done. It'll get done without me. God did not die on the cross for you. He did not save you and call you and set you apart for others to do the work he's called you to. He's called each and every one of us to a mission, to a place of service and serving his kingdom. just as he did these 12 here who were somewhat unsuspecting, as we're going to see, because as he calls them, they're just ordinary men. If you look through verses 2 through 4, and it's described in other gospels, he sent them out in pairs and says here, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, almost every time you see this, that order is fairly similar to one thing being Peter's usually one of the first mentioned, and always is that Judas Iscariot is mentioned as the one who betrayed him. Now, they didn't know that was going to be the case when Jesus called them, but they're writing afterwards of what happened, describing this event to us of what took place. And the thing that you need to understand is this, is that as Jesus is calling them and preparing them to send them out, they would have been utter failures if he had just said, now go and do this. But he didn't do that. You see, because he was a rabbi, he was a teacher. And a teacher doesn't just teach knowledge. A teacher teaches application of what you're learning. And that application comes by getting your hands and your feet dirty in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not come by washing up and coming here and sitting in a Sunday school class or sitting in a pew and hearing a sermon or a message in a Sunday school class and saying, well, that's a good ethical or moral teaching. It comes by getting out into the world, going back out in our mission field, and then serving and loving to those that are often not lovable, often that are not wanting our help in any way, often resentful of the fact when we present ourselves as Christians, as followers of Christ. And so with that, is that that's where the rubber hits the road in the sense of learning about Jesus and knowing about Jesus and then living like Jesus by application. It's a simple thought. It's a simple process. But the process stops when you sit on that pew and you never get up to move and follow the Lord. And so Jesus didn't call them together to say, listen, huddle around and listen, I'm going to teach you. He didn't say, gather a little group here and there and just teach them my sayings. He did say that we're to share the word that he's taught us. But there's more to it than that. There's that matter of being obedient in following him wherever he calls you to go and doing whatever he calls you to do. And see, too often in American culture and the church is we want Jesus and the church to fit into our little perfect American ideals and dreams of what we want and what we don't want. Well, see, it doesn't work that way. Because with King Jesus, he doesn't bow to anybody. You bow to him. And when you bow to him and you commit your life to him, it's the time that you're saying, I belong to you. Because you died for my sins and you paid the penalty that I could not pay, I am committing my life to you because I know apart from you, I have no hope as a sinner who has sinned against you and all of creation, against my fellow brothers around me, is that I have no hope of forgiveness and no hope of salvation apart from faith in you, apart from taking up my cross and walking with you daily. And so you see, Jesus is just starting here with these 12. It's amazing to think that he has literally turned the world upside down when he started with such a small group. And keep that in mind when we're trying to do things and trying to reach our community, is it starts with a small group of faithful people that are committed to Christ. But see, you can't do anything for Christ without having been in the presence of Christ. You have to come into his presence and worship him. And as you worship him and you acknowledge who he is in your life, as Lord, as Savior, and you acknowledge that you're hopeless without him, then when he commands you to go into those around us and proclaim that message of hope to them, you're willing and obedient to do so. But you see, you can't and you won't do that when you don't come together with the body of Christ, when you don't come together in the presence of the Lord and worship together. You know, I've not seen many people that say, you know, I'm just not much of a church person. You know, I love the Lord, but I'm just not much of a church person. I'm not a member anywhere anymore. I don't attend a local church. I'm not into religion and these kind of things. But you know, I love the Lord. Well, first of all, those things don't match scripture. Because first of all, if you love the Lord, you'll love your brother. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of the body of Christ. That means we're to come together for that purpose, that we love each other and we love the Lord and we want to worship him together and serve him together. And so there's no place within this word that someone can be a lone wolf Christian. We're created for fellowship with the Lord himself, and we're created for fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you are that one who professes to be a follower of Christ, or your family member or friends one who profess to be a follower of Christ, and they don't come together with the body of Christ, is that how often do you really see them making a difference in the lives of people around them through witnessing and proclaiming the word and making disciples? You see, you can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't follow his teaching. Because a disciple is a learner who follows the teaching of the one they're learning from. And the one we're learning from is the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And so the challenge today is that we understand we can do nothing in our own strength. We can do nothing apart from God. And yet he has gone and left us at this sense to go back to heaven with the promise he's going to come back for us one day. And yet the Bible teaches he's never left us nor forsaken us. You know, for us in our little human finite minds, it's kind of hard sometimes to understand all that, wrap around that, to get an understanding. So how could he be in heaven and yet he never left us nor forsaken us? Because he's still with you in the sense of the Holy Spirit. He's still with you in the sense of the Word of God. He's still with us through the promises that he has made to us as his children. And so as these men are being prepared, he's going to send them out. Now in verse 5, he sends them out in his power, not in their own power. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, as we read this first section, he says, do not go to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Some would say, but wait a minute, I thought that Christ came for all. He did. But the scripture says for salvation is to the Jew first. And so his point at this time was to go to the house of Israel. If you remember, God had called them and separated them as a people who were to be holy and separate unto himself. They were to be a light unto the world to point others to him. And yet they had turned away from God. And so God has sent his son, not only for all mankind, but first for the Jews. And the desire is that they too would come to faith. And so with that, he's sending them to their own people. Now, I know a lot of times when we have mission trips and we're going somewhere to another state, or especially if we go to another country, is I always get this little group. There's all, every church has them. Well, preacher, I just feel like we need to do home missions. I feel like we need to be telling people right here where we live about Jesus. Jesus put us here, and our mission field's right here. The only problem is 9 times out of 10, you can't find those folks when you're doing something around here and you're trying to share the gospel people around here because they home. They ain't on home missions. They just home. They ain't here. And so, you know, listen, folks, Jesus had a concern for all people, for their salvation. So much so that he gave his life, his life's blood, for every one of us to have that same opportunity to come to him and receive that gift of salvation. But going back to chapter 9, read in what it says in verse 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Those people that he was looking out upon were the Jews, the people of Israel. They had turned and gone every direction of doctrinal wind upon the planet Earth. They were doing anything and everything but turning to God. And so it reminds me a lot of where we're at today. And I think about, too, is when you want to talk about home missions, are you doing missions in your home? Are you inviting people to come to your home and telling them about Jesus? Are you inviting them to your home to build relationships with them for the purpose of telling them about Jesus? As we're talking about small groups and meeting in the homes and trying to not only just learn about Jesus, but begin to challenge each other to be on mission for Christ, is it starts in the homes. You see, we have a nice facility here. The problem is we just come here and we hang out for a little bit in a holy huddle and we leave and we come back again, most of you on Sunday and a few of you on Sunday night and Wednesdays and a few nights through the week with other things going on. But look, it started, if you look in Acts chapter 2, in individual homes where people were bringing people in and breaking bread daily and telling people about Jesus. And so with that said, the model is already there on how we can begin in local home missions in our Jerusalem. And so Jesus is telling him, I'm going to send you into these cities. And let me ask this, how would you like this if you get this next one? Jesus tells him, he says, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach. I know Kevin loves to preach. He would be glad to come and finish preaching this morning. And so a lot of you are thinking, I'm not trained, and that's not my spiritual gift, and you know I'm not getting up in the pulpit. But here's the thing. When he's talking about preaching here, sometimes it's public preaching. But to be quite honest, what he's really talking about, that same word means to proclaim. Proclaim the word of God. Do that in every home in which you enter. And you say, well, you know, sometimes people are just not real open. Let me just say this. We moved to a country where it was 99.9% Muslim. And even in their own teaching, even though it's not a true teaching, they understood they were supposed to give thanks to God, but they rarely, if ever, did that. So it was a simple matter. I learned how in the language to say, can I pray for the meal and pray for your family? It'll have to be in English because I haven't learned this language well enough for you to understand it yet. But my God who created all languages will hear and he'll bless you if you'll let me pray for you. He'll bless this meal to our body and he'll bless this home. You see, because that's what he told them a little bit later about bless those who are worthy and remove your blessing of peace from those who are unworthy. And he's talking about those who have trusted Christ, who are open to Christ, who are willing to hear about Christ, versus those that just absolutely reject the message from day one. And so as he's telling them, this is what I want you to think about. He says, and as you go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Now, what if he told you, you go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons? How many of you want to sign up for that trip? Huh? You know what? I wouldn't get in the truck and turn the key either, just doing it on my own. Because you see, in my own strength and my own power and your own strength and your own power, we have no hope against these type of adversaries because this comes from the evil one. And with that, we have no prayer against them alone. And they didn't either. But you see, when he said that he's going to send them in his power and his authority, as he commanded them to go and do this, he's telling them, go and do these things. All that he is telling them, if you look back over chapters 8 and chapter 9, is things that they saw him do. And so he's saying, don't do anything I haven't done. Go and do what I've done and more. You'll be used more because there's more of you. God, the kingdom of God is going to spread because there, all of you are going to be doing this. You got to think about that. If I go out and I make visits all through this community and I knock on doors and I tell somebody about Jesus, I mean, a few people are going to be reached each week, a few people each month, a few more people over a year. But let me ask you this, is if I take these youth and go out and I drop them in pairs at houses and they're sharing with somebody and I take this row over here and I drop you off in pairs and you're telling people about Jesus and all of a sudden I look out over all these rows and the number of people that are here, two by two, like Jesus was sending them, how many more people are going to hear about Jesus in one day or one week or one month or one year? Now, we've been very blessed in the last several weeks. We've baptized 11. Hopefully, we've got at least one, maybe up to three for next Sunday, if everything works out. But here's the thing. When I read the newsletters from a persecuted church in the Black Sea coast of Turkey, that this year alone, they have baptized 35 believers from multiple nations, it tells me that we are awful comfortable, awful complacent, and not obedient to the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to go and preach and proclaim the message of the gospel. Now, the results are the Lord's. We understand that. But also, when you find out you've got to share the gospel about 19 times before the average person now in America makes a decision to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Think about if all of us took a turn at one point or another and knocking on these same door, and over a period of time, that person says, man, this church is driving me crazy. And after a while, I said, man, why do they keep coming back? What is it about these people that's different? If nothing else, they may begin to examine God's word and begin to listen to God's word, and that seed is planted, and then it's watered, and it is, and then the harvest comes. And so with all of that said, is we multiply when we go out together like this in pairs. We multiply when we're going out in numbers that are larger in number rather than just a few people trying to do the work of the kingdom. You see, too often we're looking at events and we're looking at like today. It's going to take a lot of people, and we hope to see all of you there. There's no excuse just because it's a children's thing you think or whatever. Is listen, you represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we're doing this as part of his work in the kingdom to not only give physically to those that are coming, not only to cut hair for those who need haircuts that would help them save money or whatever for clothes they might need or those things, but the biggest thing is to tell them that we love them and Jesus loves them, and there's a place here for you if you don't have a church home, if you don't know Jesus. Please come and join us. And so with that, anybody can do that. Anybody can come and maybe hand out backpacks or hand out food to those that are hungry. So there's a place for everybody. But Jesus was sending them for more than that. He was saying, listen, stand against the very portals of hell, against Satan himself in each of these cities, and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. You're defeated. And so as he says that, he's challenging us too to do the very same thing. To go and proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now's the time of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. And so the next thing that we see is he brought them into his presence. He sent them out in his power, but he also has his provision, or he equips them with all that we need. It says in verse 9, and if you notice in verse 8, it says, freely you've received and freely give. You wonder so often why we're doing the wanting stuff. We're doing everything we can to not have those families having to pay money or lots of money for multiple kids, is that we're trying to get the word of God out to people, and we're trying to say whatever it takes one way or another for a kid comes and they need a book and they need to be here, we're going to help try to provide a way for that to happen. And so, we don't sell the gospel. I'm not a salesman. There was a time in my life I was, but I'm not a salesman today. In that sense of selling Jesus or selling the gospel, I give it freely to anybody and everybody that will receive him and to try to share with them. But in verse 9, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, as he's telling them, don't take gold, don't take silver, don't take copper, don't take a bag for your journey. Now, let me say, there's a lot of times on a mission trip, because see, it used to be they'd give you 70 pounds, now it's 55 pounds when you go overseas. And so it used to be, I should have put this in there, and when we met for our first meeting, say, listen, don't take any bags. Because people come packing like they're moving to this country when they move. Or they've got 2 and 3 bags and stuff all they got to drag around the world. I'm thinking, you're just going for 7 to 10 days. You know, they got washing machines and things. A lot of times you can wash clothes and you can wash them out in the sink and hang them up. We've done that too. But, you know, it's like, my goodness. But he says, don't take all these things. So is Jesus saying, leave your debit card at home when you come to church and something's going on in ministry? No, he's not saying that. But what he's saying is this. Don't put your faith and your confidence in all these things of the world that you're normally comfortable with because you have it. And like when you travel, you've got money on you. You've got extra clothes. You know, you've got things to meet all your needs. And he's saying, listen, just go as you are. I'm sending you out just as you are without all those comforts. Now, for a lot of you here, some of you are saying, yep, that's why I don't go on a mission trip. Ain't no comforts, and I don't get to do that. But you know, when I look at it and it's all said and done, we'll get on a plane or a boat and travel and do anything and everything if it's about us and it's about comfort. So why will we not do the same thing when Jesus says go to those that are lost, those that are perishing on their way to hell, those that are dying with no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can say, well, he ain't calling me. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. There's no excuse for any of us. Some of us will go and some of us will stay behind and some of us will be using other ways. But there's times I know when the Lord is speaking in the hearts of people, but they say, no, Lord, I will not do this. I cannot do this. And yet he says, go. Now, let me just say this. If you're going to be a follower, a learner, a disciple of Christ, the only way you're going to grow is to overcome your fears, to overcome your comfort levels of putting yourself out there for him and doing things for him that take you out of your comfort zone. That's what he's doing here. He's taking them completely out of their comfort zone. Listen, these were ordinary fishermen and tax collectors, people that were not necessarily looked up to as the pillars of society everybody wanted to hang out with. And yet he's saying, you just go. And when you get there and you come upon a house that's worthy, one that says you are welcome here, one that offers you hospitality, you go and you stay there. And you stay there until you leave that city. Don't do anything to embarrass those people, hurt those people's feelings, because you might meet somebody that's a little more affluent, or you think it might be a little more comfortable, a little nicer, or better food, or whatever it is. You stay where I send you. You stay where I open the door for you. Now, folks, for some of us, that's a little bit challenging too, because some of us here, when we have like a potluck out here, you're like, if it ain't my wife's cooking, I ain't eating it, because I don't know where it came from, and I don't know how clean they are, and I don't know this, and I don't know that. Let me just say this. There's an old missionary prayer. Lord, if I can get it down, if you'll help me keep it down, but most important, will you be glorified through it? You see, it ain't about us. And we have to learn to get over ourselves. And that's the one thing Jesus is making clear to them. You're never going to walk in his power and his authority as long as you're holding on to yourself. You're only going to do that when you humble yourself in obedience and you're emptied out before him and he fills you with his power and his authority. That's why it's important to be in the presence of God, to receive the power and the authority of God, to go and proclaim the message of God, and he'll provide everything you need. He will equip you. Has there been a time recently when you feel like when you went to tear that wall out in your house or fix the plumbing or whatever you're doing, or that DIY thing is, man, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I'm going to take a shot at it and I hope it's going to work out. And you remember that first time that you struck a blow and you're like, I'm into it now. There ain't no turning back. But you're doing things off your own knowledge or understanding, which is very limited. Or if what somebody else told you, it's easy, you can do this. Well, maybe they're a professional carpenter. Maybe they're a professional plumber. It is easy for them. But you know, the thing about it is once you start tearing down those walls, you're into it. There's no stopping. There's no turning back. Well, let me just say this too. When you humble yourself and you let God start tearing down those barriers and those walls that you've put up in your life that are separating you from receiving the blessing of God because you're saying, no, Lord, no. And you say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how you want it done. I don't know what it is exactly maybe that you want me to do, but I'm here. And if you'll send me, I trust you, and I'm going to obey you as we sang about earlier. I want to ask you today, if you felt inadequate in ministry, or you felt like it's up to somebody else can do it, do you think that you're really obeying the word of God as our Lord and our Savior? Are you really on mission for Christ? Are you really proclaiming the good news to anybody? that Jesus Christ has come. He died for our sins. He's risen from the grave. He's ascended in heaven, and one day he's coming back for us. You see, sometimes we do it with our mouths. Sometimes we do it with our feet and our hands by going alongside somebody who is in need to help them, or helping a brother or sister in Christ in ministry that they're not doing it alone. Let me just tell you a place where we have a definite need: in our nursery. Especially on Wednesday nights. I don't know where everybody disappears to on Wednesday. I know we all work in different things, but you know, I can't imagine that things have changed that much. That I normally work 50 to 60 hours a week minimum in a job before ever going into ministry, and still found time to find a way to be at church on Wednesday night, on most Wednesday nights, and help in areas of need within the church. We have a lot of children and youth and babies that are coming on Wednesday night. We need people that are going to be here to rock them and to love on them and to tell them about Jesus. So sitting home watching TV and those things ain't proclaiming the message of the gospel. It ain't pointing people to Christ. It ain't glorifying to God. So the challenge is, am I being obedient? And if so, Lord, I'll trust you to equip me to do your work and your will in honoring you. Let us stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today and I thank you, Lord, for this word as a challenge to me and to the staff and to the deacons and Sunday school teachers and ministry leaders, but also to the whole congregation, Lord. This is not just one individual's or a couple of people's responsibility to be faithful. We all have that choice whether we're going to be faithful or faithless. And Lord, we cannot open our mouths and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of Ebenezer Welcome, I'm a follower of Christ, and yet never come together with the body of Christ or never worship you together through serving in any way. Lord, there's a place for everyone, as you make it clear in the scriptures there in Corinthians, that everyone in the body is needed and necessary and important to you. And Lord, you will equip us if we will just say, Lord, here am I. Please use me. Lord, I pray for the walls to come down. I pray for hearts to be changed. Lord, I pray for hearts to be broken over the lostness around us, Lord, that you might be lifted up, that you might increase and we might decrease. And Lord, that you might be multiplied through your body, the followers of Christ here in this community and out into the world that we live in. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This altar is open. You can come at any time. I invite you to come. The Lord's dealing with you in any way, whether you need to trust him for salvation, whether you determine this is where God is calling us to be a part of Ebenezer Welcome, to serve in this local church and to grow and be used to be a real disciple. Whatever way God's calling, I invite you to come today.